It is great to be together this morning, and we are closing out our series post-Easter that we've been working on for the last 6 weeks. So I'm excited to do that today. And I want to do a little bit of review, especially for those who are just joining us, maybe for the first time in person or online. And your reviews are generally good for everyone as well. So I'm going to do that at this time. So we started back in March, Palm Sunday, and I introduced the series with the not-so-triumphal entry in Luke 19. And each of the lessons that we've been doing the last few weeks have been accompanied by a scriptural question. And so that first one was, why are you untying the colt? And we talked a little bit about that donkey there in Luke 19. On March 31st, that was Easter. Easter came a little early this year, and we celebrated the resurrection. Raise your hand if you played in our kazoo choir that day. All right, we had several of you volunteer. I know you didn't know that you were going to volunteer, but it was quite the proclamation of horns that day. And we asked in Luke 24:5, why do you look for the living among the dead? April 7th, we had Mark and Leslie Thompson take us on the road to Emmaus. That was amazing, revealing our inner thoughts, dealing with real life, and the question from Luke 24, what are you discussing? And then April 14th, the Edge Ministry led us. We heard from Theron and Allison and Daniel. They were amazing. Many of us were at the marriage retreat, but got to watch it online. And they spoke about how Jesus keeps their hearts on fire, asking from that question in Luke 24, were not our hearts burning within us? And then last week, April 21st, Ross preached about peace and proof and praise from that last meal on the shores with the resurrected Jesus, and that question, why do doubts rise in your mind? So today, April 28th, we're going to close out this during and post-Easter series with the power of love, the power of love. Because even after all of Luke 24, the early Christians were still a little bit confused. So Luke starts a whole nother scroll that we call the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. And these guys are under the impression that Jesus is still going to come back with an army to take out all of their enemies. And they ask, are you going to restore the kingdom? So we're going to get to Acts 1 in just a minute. But I want to mention this as a preface and foreground this lesson, because we are a church, and this is a bubble in a way of coming in on Sunday and being able to worship God together. But we are in a world that's on fire right now. Beyond war between Russia and Ukraine, the collapse of the truce in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, drought in Ethiopia, a coup in Niger, flooding in Somalia, aid withdrawal in Mali, military takeover in Myanmar, armed militias in Burkina Faso, and war in Sudan, and many more. With all that, we have the war in Gaza as well. 160,000 Jews ate Passover meals while displaced from their homes. Others have empty chairs because loved ones have been murdered or held hostage. And since the October 7th attack, which on that day, over 1,000 people were killed, including civilians and children, violence continues. Palestinians, Muslims ended their month of Ramadan 2 weeks ago amidst a now 200-day military attack from Israel on the Gaza Strip. 45,000 Palestinians are dead. 10,000 of them are women, 15,000 of them are children. 15,000 of them are children. Jews, Muslims, and Christians, all dedicating in their religion and themselves to God. And all religions caught in the crossfire of warfare. You know, I include this little tag here on the left side of the screen, which says 2023, 90 seconds to midnight. Anyone know what that is? Something called the doomsday clock. This is a real thing. It's a design that warns the public about how close we are to destroying our world. And the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists reset the minute hand of the doomsday clock. Since they've been starting this process in 1947, they've moved it 25 times. And most recently in 2023, when it moved from 100 seconds to midnight to 90 seconds to midnight. It's a metaphor. It doesn't mean we're actually 90 seconds away. Don't look at your clock. But this is what the scholars of our world are dedicating their time to. A warning to us to not destroy ourselves. Now, we don't come here, we don't believe in God, read the Bible, and do church just because we love waking up early on Sundays and riding the subway to Midtown, all right? That's not why we do this. This is real life. We're learning from the source of all creation, not just how to survive this chaos, but how to make our world a little bit better with the short time that we have. So with that, we approach the text in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We'll stop there, and I want to point out a couple things here in the passage that I have highlighted in different colors. And really, this is a continuation in many ways of what Ross left us with last week about praise. You know, we have the peace, we have the proof, and then we go and we praise. Here again, we have the confirmation of the proofs, and we see that here in this word in the Greek, tekmerion, which really does mean convincing proofs, evidence, wonders, signs. It's the only time that it appears in the Bible right here because it's describing something so unique and so powerful in Jesus's resurrected body. And the word I really want to get to here is associated with proofs is this word power. And many months ago, it might have been even 2 years ago now, we did a full message on this word dunamis, which is kind of, it's like our word in the English dynamite or dynamo. It means power, and it's all over the New Testament. It means might, it means strength, it means force, capability. It's something supernatural and something we're going to discover the gospel writer is using in a very different kind of way than we would expect. So I talked a little bit about how our world's on fire, and I think with all the evil violence in our world, it might be tempting, it might even be easy to want to read this kind of power as a kind of vindictive justice, where God will just kind of flatten all the bad people out there and allow us good folks to keep going. Now, I know no one would ever admit that out loud, right? Lord knows that we're not always good folks, right? We're trying, but we're a group of sinners just like anybody else. But it's easy, it's tempting to want to feel like a comeuppance or well, they asked for it, they did this, this should happen. You know, we get this in sports rivalries. Anyone watch the Knicks play recently? Anyone following the NBA? All right. Those seven fans are very excited about what's happening here, eight blocks away. Against the 76ers. So we get this a lot. It's emotional. It's intense. It's physical on the court, sometimes off as well. You got guys that are 7 feet tall going at each other. Blood, sweat, and tears literally on each other. On the ground, tackling folks. These guys were kicking, pushing, bleeding, screaming. There were injuries in the last game. And we have this word fans, which is an abbreviation for fanatics. It's funny how we use those words separately, though, isn't it? When we say fan, we know what we're talking about. We would never use the word fanatics to talk about fans. But that's really what we're talking about. And every fan, every fanatic wants their team to win, right? Recently, someone mentioned the Mets and the Yankees, and everyone kind of lost it, right? Jets, Giants, there's like trigger words for people. And if your team were to get beat in the last game, man, if you're a real fan, you want revenge. I've seen fans, and perhaps I've even participated, in booing the other players. I have waved things in the air to try to make a player miss their free throw. Not so free, comes at a cost. And I will confess, and maybe I'm the only one, but I've gotten wrapped up at sports events. Got caught up in the moment. I got to sit up close at a basketball game a couple years ago, real close. And I did say something to Steph Curry. Pretty sure he heard me. I'm not going to say what it was. But I was angry. And it was the heat of the moment. And I was so close to the court, I felt like I was a player on the court. Which a lot of people feel even if you're up in the nosebleeds. So I participated. And I did not give him a compliment, even though I think he's a great player. I confess, I get wrapped up. Do you get wrapped up?
Yes.
That's the kind of power we're tempted to want to be a part of. The team that wins. We want to be a part of the side that conquers. We don't want to be losers. This taps into something that makes our primal side come out. And sometimes real ugly. So I think there's a better way. The better way is the power of love. Say, oh, that's corny. I don't want to hear this message. I don't want to feel guilty for wanting to win. Well, that's not my goal. I want to convince you, as the scriptures have persuaded me, that the answer is not the kind of brute power that beats up the bully, because that only repeats the problem, but rather that real power is in love. A supernatural kind of love that is so fierce and fearless that it gets up in the enemy's face without flinching, without hesitation, and says, God loves you. It says, even though you're sinful and foolish and violent, I know that I'm sinful and I'm foolish and I'm violent, and God still loves me. And I want to be like Jesus on the cross and say, forgive them, because sometimes they just don't know what they're doing. And we're going to look at Luke's writing, because Luke loves the word dunamis, and it's fun to say. Let's all say it together, dunamis. I'm telling you, later on in the day, like, you'll be having dinner with someone, and you're going to find a way to sneak dunamis into your conversation. It's just a fun word. The power, the dunamis. Luke 1, verse 17. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, let's examine some of these passages from our gospel writer Luke, who's responsible both for the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. What is the power listed here? Well, here, what I read in verse 17 is the power to turn the hearts of parents to their children. Do you think that requires some power?
Oh, yeah.
What kind of power is required to turn the heart of a parent to their kid, or the heart of a kid to their parent? Is that brute force? Is that mighty strength? No, that's something supernatural. Reconciling parents with their kids is hard work. Some estimates suggest that only about 10 to 25% of estranged families manage to fully reconcile and rebuild stable, trusting relationships. It's hard work. It's hard work when there's a break of trust among family members. You know, you can't coerce reconciliation. You can't. You're not going to win trust with a contract or a business meeting. It takes hard-won hours of face-to-face, real and mature communication, does it not? See, that's the power of love. That's what love can do. And when Luke talks about dunamis, this is the context he's using it in. Let's look at two more. These both are similar, have to do with something that kind of is a pattern in Luke about healing. In Luke 5:17, one day he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Luke 6:19, and all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Here, what is the power of love? It's healing. Wait, I thought we were talking about brute strength, military might. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are we going to get our nationalistic pride back and conquer our conquerors? And Jesus says, uh-uh. Were you not paying attention to the 3 years we were together? It's the power of love. I came to heal. That's not brute military force. You don't beat leprosy by lifting weights. No, now listen, there are times that Jesus commands nature to chill or the demons to leave bodies. And that's more that raw power, that spiritual force. But these are more exceptions than the rule in Luke's writing. He's concerned with a greater power. You guys with me here? Oftentimes, healing meant engaging with someone who has been socially ostracized. They've been outcast. The blind and deaf were mocked and abandoned. The diseased and mentally distraught were quarantined and labeled as curses. What did the power of love look like for them? Probably looked like Jesus' open hand, inviting them to join him, to believe him, to connect with him. Luke 6, the one we just read, says he's drained of power during the healing. So actually, his strength is becoming less and theirs is becoming more. The power of love is intimately tied with humility. Empowering others is true power. I have a question. Do you empower more than you empower? What do I mean? Do you grab opportunities for yourself more than you give opportunities to others? What does your life stand for? You know, there's a litmus test to whether the power of love is evident in your life. Anyone should be able to clearly see that when you walk out of a room, it's inflated with confidence, not deflated with insecurity. What effect do you have on a room? That's the Jesus effect. That's the power of love that empowers and not just builds up power in him. Luke 19, in verse 37, as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. What are they celebrating here? Are they celebrating that their enemies were beat up and left bloodied in a corner? No. Are they celebrating that Rome was toppled by military coup? No. They're praising God with joy because of miracles. Miracles. Miracles of healing, miracles of restoration, miracles of conversion. You know, we have a young man who recently decided to make Jesus Lord of his life, and we announced that he was baptized. And we didn't share a ton about his talents, but I want to show you one of them because Derek is very powerful. And I just want to say, if you post something on Instagram or Facebook and the world can see it, there's a chance I'm going to grab it and show it on Sunday. I'm just letting you know. If it's private, I'll ask you permission. But anyway, but this is a good thing. So I want to show you Derek's jump serve in volleyball. Derek is playing at such a high level. He's you know, practicing with Olympians. This guy is unbelievable, all right? And the jump serve is a delicate balance of raw power and gentle finesse, because you have to destroy that ball, but it has to land in bounds. Watch this artistry for the game-winning point. There's no sound. There he is. He goes up in the air. You can't see the ball land, but you see the power. See the power. That's the game winner. You see it go from 24 to 25. Everyone's going crazy. I love the ball boy on the side. Look at it again. Boom. Derek is powerful. Look at the guy with the flag. Look, he's just so pumped. Just, yeah, I'm so happy. And then his dad comes by, look at him, he's like, yeah, that was awesome. Yeah, dad, that was awesome. Love this. Derek is right over here. I know he doesn't want me to show it, but he's there. Now, Derek was powerful always, but now Derek is even more powerful. Derek is infused with the Holy Spirit. Baptized a few weeks ago, and I love this passage in 2 Timothy 1:5, which was read by Yanel at the baptism. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Awesome. Derek's grandmother, Martina, came to this country with an incredible faith, tried to help her family become a Christian, and her daughter, Glenya, refused and tried to get her out of the church. She shared this in tears at the baptism. But then Glenya studied the Bible and became a Christian herself. And so from grandmother to mother and now son, that's intergenerational faith. That's the miracle that we're talking about here. The dunamis, the power of love. You know, our sister, Ileana, she's part of our ministry. She's part of our ministry for many, many years, was here before we arrived in 2010, just a pillar in our fellowship here in Manhattan. And many years ago, she decided with a dream and a prayer in her heart to move to Mexico and start a non-for-profit called SER. And basically, the nonprofit does so many things, but one of the things it does is it educates kids that are disadvantaged and would otherwise not get an education. And these kids are getting their educations paid for. They're getting skills training. They're trained in HVAC, refrigeration, skills jobs, seamstress, so they can jump right into the industry and make money for them and their family. She's also arranged for them to get all kinds of different mental health counseling, trauma therapy, etc. This is an incredible nonprofit. And, you know, it's not legal for her to share her faith about Jesus in that work environment, and we understand that. But because of her example, the kids can't help but reach out and ask her questions. And one of her prayers was that one of her kids would reach out, ask some questions, and maybe one day get connected with the church, study the Bible. And that's exactly what Kayla did. And just last week, Kayla became your sister in Christ. These are the miracles. This is what we're talking about. Now, we've read this one before, but I want to remind you in Luke 24, the end of Luke 24, Jesus says, I'm sending upon you what my Father's promised. So stay in the city, because what? You're about to be clothed with dunamis from on high. What's that power going to look like? Now, you guys know, you read the book of Acts. You know Acts 1 and 2. You know what that power looks like? Is it Superman level strength and abilities to fly and jump over buildings a single bound? No. Is it military grade gadgets and ninja warrior skills like Batman? No. No. Although that'd be cool. The Spirit gives them the ability to speak in other languages. Why? For what purpose? So they could sound cool? To talk to people who are not from the area in a language they could understand. To share the good news of Jesus with folks that were in town for Pentecost. You know, speaking in other languages was never meant to be an imitatable sign of the Holy Spirit. God descended on this group of people for a specific divine function. For those still trying to produce untranslatable utterances in public, need to read their Bibles again. This is a specific miracle. So what do we do with this power of love? Because I want to make this practical. Well, it's like peanut butter, jelly. First you spread it. You know this one? Nobody knows this one? This is a New York public school education singing right here. You did not learn peanut butter? Oh, man. It's because everyone's allergic now, right? Oh, you got your own one. All right, I like it. All right. The first thing you do is you spread it. Spread the love. All right, so let's talk about these three things real quick. Sharing with, standing out, and sitting in, sharing with. In Acts 4:33, it says, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony. They gave their testimony with great power. You know, power is sharing the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. Christians need to be sharing their testimony. This is what Christians do. We talk about the resurrected Jesus. That's what a Christian does. Christians need to be sharing that testimony, reaching out and speaking in whatever language you speak that is translatable and understood by the person you're talking to share the good news in a world where there's a lot of bad news. You know, some of you here heard about God because someone told you about their faith, right? And some might be here for the first time, and welcome if you're with us. You found us online. We get a lot of folks that Google church and they end up here. We're grateful you're here, whether in person or online. This is what we do. We share about Jesus with anyone who will listen, anywhere, online, in person, and even on the subway. Some of my favorite stories. Alex Lang in a three-piece suit on his way home from being on Wall Street. And a couple of ladies say, hey, you want to come to midweek service with us? And he's like, yes, I do. And he's an amazing brother. He's been in the church for a couple of decades. He's the smartest person I know. That's what we do, okay? We share with. We also stand out in Acts 10:38. This is God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. Doing good. I just love that description. Jesus went around doing good. I like to imagine Jesus just going around in secret and doing good things. Like when someone litters, I just imagine him picking it up. I don't know, little things. That's just my Jesus. You know, Ileana was just doing good in Mexico. Yeah. Just doing good. And that stood out. I'm curious, how is it going for you? How's your do-gooding going? Okay. All right? When you do good at work or school or home or with your friends, how's it going? Does your good deed, does it stand out? Does your example of integrity stand out? Is your yes, yes? Say, I'm going to be here on time at this specific time of the day. And my sundial's always working, and I know when, you know, daylight savings is because my phone does it for me now, and I'm going to be at that meeting at this particular time, and then you show up on time. Because that's integrity, and that's what the Bible says, right? Let your yes be yes. How's that going for you? Is your yes, yes? Are you reliable? If you say you're going to meet someone, whether it's lunch or dinner or the job, do you show up on time? Because guess what? If you do, you probably stand out. Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. All right. You want me to keep it moving? We got time. We start at 11 a.m. today. Oh, yeah, we got people that love that. Yes! That's the goal. Countdown clock at 10:55. Now, sometimes we have different things. We're testing and technical and all that. That's okay. That happens. But that's the goal. Is that your goal? I want it to be. It's all right, Sam. We're with you, brother. We know accessori can be trouble sometimes. We got you. I know. Is it the goal? That's all we're saying. You can't control everything. No way. But is it the goal? How about truth telling? Is your honesty stand out in the rooms that you occupy, in the space that you go to? Do you speak the truth even when there's a consequence? Are you hardworking? Even if it doesn't directly translate to a promotion, are you hardworking because it's right? Because you do it and you do it excellently for God. These are the ways we stand out. Is your good standing out? It should, and it will, but we got to put in the effort. The standard is Jesus, And we all have a ways to go to get to that perfect example, but we're on a trajectory. So we got to dig in and focus on standing out, not for the sake of nonconformity. Some people hear this message and like, oh yeah, I've been waiting to stand out, just to stand out. We have that rebellious streak in us, right? I have it, I'm confessing, all right? But not to be nonconformist, to be like Christ. Amen. And to do some good. And then the last thing is sitting in. In Acts 2, 44 through 46, it says, all who believed were together. And they had everything in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple, broke bread at home, and ate food with glad and generous or sincere hearts. You know, the power of love in the first century church was evident in how they met together, sitting with each other. I say sit because, you know, when you meet someone, Al and I met on Friday, and, you know, I was sitting down. In New York, if you're just visiting here, if you're going to meet someone, you have to claim a table at most places. You know, if you're coming from anywhere, LA, Dallas, Tokyo, probably what's going to happen is you're going to go to a place of service, a restaurant of that kind, maybe order food, and then assume that there will be seating for you waiting. Not so in the great borough of Manhattan. You fight for a chair, you fight, sometimes it's table then chair, sometimes chair then table. For a little while, I had chair, then I went table and chair, and then it was a fight to get that extra chair because there was no person there yet. So even with backpack on chair, they say, can I use this? I'm like, you see my backpack's on it? There's a human here that needs the chair. But eventually I got it, and Al and I got a place. Now, Al, as is customary, arrived. We greeted each other, and then eventually Al sat down. Would it be odd if I was sitting and he stood for the whole 2 hours that we hung out? Yeah, I would say so. I wouldn't judge him for it. I love my brother. But I'd probably ask at some point, is everything okay? Sitting is a different vibe, isn't it? Yeah. When you sit with someone, you get comfortable. You get open. You get honest. There's an intimacy. Standing, you can do that a little bit. New Yorkers are pretty good at standing and having conversations at the same time. You can also walk and chew gum. I get that. But sitting, there's something about it. And table culture in the first century was all about sitting. Let's sit. Let's be together. When they were in Acts 2, joyfully sharing bread with one another, praying, praising God, a lot of that time was sitting in close proximity, being together. Their joy was radical. Their diversity was unprecedented. And their momentum was undeniable. Why? Because they sat together. They spent time. Sitting in means loving your church family, sitting in and digging in and getting comfortable with one another. Love is making small group house church a priority. Hey, guess what? Next Sunday, we're going to be in small group house church. That's a priority. Sitting in with one another, not just in the big setting, in the small setting. Volunteering to bring food. I'll bring the bacon. All right, awesome. I love bacon. Oh, no, we can't have bacon because so-and-so does. Okay, fine. I'll bring the lettuce, whatever it is. I will volunteer. Hey, can I say a prayer? Hey, I have a friend coming. Sitting in means talking, praying, planning, getting ready for things like special contribution. In June, we get this opportunity once a year for a season of a couple of months in the summer to be able to give to our sister congregations in Africa, the Caribbean, and around New York. It's an awesome opportunity to sacrifice something generously for others that we might never meet. But we know that if we don't, these churches are not going to be able to pay their bills. We've made a commitment to them, and we want to hold to that commitment. I'm excited to give a special contribution. Am I excited to see a big gap in my bank account? No, but I know the reason why is worth it. That's what I'm excited about. Amen. You know, we're not gonna have a bake sale today. We're gonna have one soon. But you know what the power of love is? The power of love is a $5 cupcake. Say, wow, the last time I got a cupcake, it was a dollar. And it was bigger. It's the power of love. It's the power of love. And you say, you know what? I would pay $20 for a cupcake half the size if I knew that one of our kids could go to summer camp and learn about God. I would do it. And I'm telling you, I think the ceiling right now is $100 cupcake. I mean, someone came, I don't know who it was, but I heard all about it. Someone came in, got a cupcake, and then I looked in, it was a $100 bill. All right, so I'm looking forward to hearing about the $200 cupcake. Julianne Holt Lundstad, a professor of psychology and neuroscience at BYU, published this trailblazing analysis looking at data from 148 studies involving more than 300,000 people, and here's what it found. It found the odds of being alive at the end of a study's given time period was 50% higher for those with the strongest social relationships compared with people without such ties. Let me say it again. The odds found that being alive at the end of the study's given time period was 50% higher for those with the strongest social connections compared with people without such ties. As a predictor of survival, this is on par with the effect of quitting smoking. That's how powerful a connection is, a partner with someone who you can live your spiritual journey with. Friends, best friends, spiritual partners on journey with you, on the road to Emmaus, to the resurrected Christ and eternity one day. Share with, stand out, and sit in with your church family. This is the good news in the midst of a lot of bad news. Let me close with Back to the Future. You can sing along. You know this one. It's the power of love. Might just save your life. What is it?
That's the power of love.
Boom. The power of love. New York City born, Huey Lewis. Also, recent cameo on the We Are the World documentary. Written for and featured in the 1985 blockbuster film Back to the Future. Now, this is the band's first hit. I love that line. Love is a curious thing, isn't it? Another line, make a bad one good and a wrong one right. That's the power of love. I love the chorus. You don't need money. Don't take fame. Don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden. Come on, Huey, with the alliteration. And it's cruel sometimes, but it might just save your life. That's the power of love. You know, in the film, Marty McFly and his band, they're auditioning for the Battle of Bands at the high school. And actually, Huey Lewis makes a cameo appearance in the film as the grumpy faculty member who rejects the band before McFly can even sing the first verse. And he says, sorry, fellas, I'm afraid you're just too darn loud. Which is, you know, ironic since he's a rock star. But anyway, the backstory reveals that the reason Marty doesn't sing is because there were actually no lyrics at the time of filming. Lewis, basically, him and a couple collaborators wrote the song for the movie, but could only deliver an unfinished product by the time that the movie was in post-production. His yes wasn't yes. Now, they eventually got it done, and then guess what it did? Number one on the Billboard Hot 100, nominated for a 1986 Academy Award for Best Original Song. That's the power of love, even if it's a little late. So sometimes love arrives at just the right time. Yes. Think about the times in your life that you've been low and the power of love came in. Incredible timing. Maybe you're the power of love for someone else today. Maybe your generous gift, or a kind word, or a thoughtful deed, is going to be the power of love in someone's life. Because that's what Jesus is for us. And that's what our job is as believers in Christ, to spread the power of love. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. At this time, let's pray as we get our hearts ready to take the communion. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the power of love in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for loving us despite our sins, despite our shortcomings and mistakes, our pasts. God, thank you that your grace is big enough to cover all that. Thank you that your grace is a blanket that can cover all the sins of the entire world. And we ask right now that you would find a way to bring mercy, grace, and peace to a world that's on fire. We know love can save lives. We ask that you do that. We can't even imagine how you will, but we want to follow you into eternity with that hope. That's how we want to live. We want to live that in our spaces we can pay forward the power of love and do whatever we can to make this world a little bit better, to show up with that integrity. God, thank you for Jesus who showed up at the cross with an attitude that was tempted to want to quit, but held on to finish what he set out to start. Father, thank you that he finished so well on the cross and that you deemed him worthy to raise on the third day. Thank you that we today can celebrate the resurrected Jesus, because we also celebrate resurrection in our own lives. Second chances and eighth chances and 127 chances. We're so grateful for the many opportunities that you give us to change and to be better. We thank you for this time to reflect on the power of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.